It is great to have Pastor John and Jeannie here. Thankful how the Lord's working in your body and you're regaining your strength. So good to see you all tonight. And thank you to Jerry for leading us last week in worship, and for Susanna and for Richard as well for his teaching. And things kind of got thrown into a bit of chaos last week when Liberty University's Christmas on the Boulevard got bumped a day to Wednesday night, and then everything went haywire after that. But I'm thankful that we have godly, capable leaders that can step in and serve and teach and lead us in worship. So just so grateful for everybody and your service last week. And tonight we're back in our Christmas series, Carols, and we've been taking a little bit of a closer look at the carols, at that rich theology that's found in each one of them. And usually around this time of year, which we did tonight and we've been doing, sadly we didn't have services on Sunday, but over the month we sing the carols and really enjoy singing those carols. And, you know, the tunes, they're just so common to us, just something we've been singing since we were kids. The poetry is beautiful. I'm sure you noticed that in those carols this evening, especially the last one, which will be our focus tonight. And I shared this in our introductory message. We know them by heart, which can kind of bring us a challenge of sometimes we sing and we're just singing. We're not thinking about what we're singing, and that's really what this series is about, to cause us to stop, slow down, and reflect on the words and think more carefully, more reverently about what we're singing. So that's the goal of this. And as we've seen, these carols are backed with Scripture. They're from the Scripture, the foundations in the Scripture. So I'm not preaching carols, I'm preaching God's Word through the carols. So I hope we understand that too. I've already heard it out in the lobby tonight. Christmas is busy, isn't it? Busy, busy, busy. So many activities this time of year. So much going on. And I just jotted down some notes of some things going on. Trimming the tree, I hope you've got that done. Hanging the lights, decorating sugar cookies, baking pies, eating. Watching movies, sledding, skiing, skating, building snowmen and snow forts. Maybe not some of you anymore, but you remember those days. Eating, traveling, shopping, writing Christmas cards, working puzzles, drinking cocoa, crafting, gifting, and did I say eating? I think I did a couple of times, right? The list goes on and on and on, and these activities are nothing wrong with them, right? They're good, as Jerry was praying. They're nostalgic. We've done these things since childhood. But my encouragement to you through tonight's lesson is, in all of that busyness and all of the doing and all of the activity, don't forget about that most important activity of all, which is worshiping, right? Worshiping Christ, the newborn King. Carol of interest, angels from the realms of glory. I encourage you to take out that celebration hymnal, so you can follow along. Song number 259. You were just there. You can go back there again. Some of you held your finger there and knew where we were going with that. This is more than just a song. This is an invitation. If you look closely at the lyrics, it's an amazing composition there. I'd never really caught on to what James Montgomery was doing. It's pretty incredible. But it's an invitation to worship. Just look at the chorus, right? Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. The word come in the phrase come and worship, it's a simple word, right? It's a word we use all the time, which might cause us to miss the significance of what that simple little word means. I looked it up, Webster's Dictionary. To move toward something, to journey to a vicinity with a specified purpose. Thinking about that. When a parent says to a child, come here now, of course, gently and patiently, like all of us parents always do, right? Come here now. The idea is you better leave where you are and get over here where I am. That's the idea behind that. And that theme kind of plays out in the hymn, not that angry tone at all, but that theme plays out in the carol. Several groups are invited to leave where they are and draw near to Christ. Come to where Christ is. And you'll see that as we move through the lyrics. I think it's important that we define worship as well. Worship could be defined in a variety of ways, but I ran across John Piper's definition. I really liked it. Hits a couple of different things. The inner part of worship and the outward part of worship. And he wrote this. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. Inward, the inward essence of worship. And then he says, and then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction of God in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips, demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. So that's a big definition, but try to hold on to some of those nuggets for later on here. Angels from the realms of glory, a little background on it, written by James Montgomery, born in Scotland, 1771. When he was young, just a young boy, his parents went off as missionaries to the West Indies, and he was sent to boarding school. And over just a period of 6 years, he lost both his father and his mother, and at the age of 12, he became an orphan. Never interested in school as time went on, in fact, flunked out of school. Age 20, he was often homeless and unemployed, but he did have one interest. That interest was writing. He was a writer. He'd spend whatever money he had on paper and pencils, and he'd write. Wrote poetry. There was an editor who took notice of his work, of the Sheffield Register, the editor there, which actually was a radical political newspaper, took notice of James' writing, and then finally James Montgomery was paid to do what he loved doing, which was to write. During his time there at the paper, there was this stirring for, this is the political undertone, a stirring for Ireland to be free from England. And the editor actually writing some radical things, putting some radical things out there in the public, ended up in prison, and Montgomery became the editor of that paper. Over time, he found himself in prison for the same reasons, writing on political issues. But one of those issues was actually in support of the abolition of slavery, a good thing to be writing about and to be in prison for. When James wasn't writing editorials and poems, he was studying the Bible. It's interesting. He wanted to know what it was that caused his parents to risk their lives as missionaries in the West Indies. He discovered it was their belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And we'll see that play out in his music as well. His study of God's Word culminated in a poem published on Christmas Eve, year 1816. It's interesting because you can kind of picture what went down there. This is a radical news journal. So as Irishmen opened up the paper, they expected to read another fiery headline about revolution. Instead, they discovered a poem. A poem titled Nativity. And this is where the story takes kind of an interesting turn. If not for an Englishman, this poem might have been forgotten forever. It's cool how the story unfolds. Henry Smart, you can see his name. You can see James Montgomery, Henry Smart listed in your hymnal. He was also a revolutionary, but one of a different kind. His revolution was music. He wanted to see a change in the world of music in the church. He was one of the most refined organists in all of England, but that instrument was not allowed in the church in those days, and which is difficult, obviously, for Smart. But he kept on writing songs, kept on publishing songbooks. Eventually took hold, not just in England, but around the world. It's interesting, quite a feat that he accomplished here considering he was blind. He suffered the physical impairment of blindness. 20 years after Montgomery wrote his poem, Henry Smart composed the perfect tune for the song Regent Square. And we have the hymn in front of us tonight, Angels from the Realms of Glory. As the story went on, those two partnered up for this particular song, went on to write hundreds of songs, and ultimately revolutionized worship in England. So, interesting background on James Montgomery and that hymn. So keep that in the back of your mind as we move through the hymn. This is an invitation to worship. All the different groups that are invited to worship are going to make up our outline. So it's going to be real simple. The first invitation is to the angels. Okay, angels, we did a whole series on angels not too long ago. Created spiritual beings who are ministers of God's providence. Look at the first verse of the carol. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. James Montgomery takes us on a journey back in history, back to the beginning of time, when God spoke the universe into existence. We know from Job 38 that the angels were created sometime early on in creation week. And the reason we know that is because the Lord asked Job a question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, see there in Job 38, very likely that the angels created early on in creation work, watched as the heavens and earth were created, as they were formed and filled for the glory of God. They gave worship to God for that. Now, thousands of years later, at Messiah's birth, here they are proclaiming the message. And we know that Montgomery was especially stirred by Luke 2 in verses 13 and 14, which says this, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So the verse there beckons, get to the chorus, beckoning as well, the myriads of angels to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. I think he also had Hebrews 1 and verse 6 in mind, which says this, "When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him." Right? Come and worship. Leave the place of your ministering. Make your way to Bethlehem and proclaim Messiah's birth there. Hebrews 1, Jesus superior to the angels. The angels answer that call to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Second invitation is to the shepherds. So you got these shepherds. We know the story well. They're there in the Judean hillside tending their sheep. Those sheep very likely destined for sacrifice in the temple. Isn't that fitting, right? To think of who Christ truly is and was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that announcement made to shepherds. Very fitting there. Listen to the lyrics of the second verse. You can follow along in the hymnal. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Again, Montgomery's poetry here reflects Luke chapter 2, the Christmas narrative. I'm going to read an extended portion of that. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Can't bring myself to say cloths. You got to go with the old way, don't you? Swaddling clothes just fits better. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So what's the invitation? Come and worship. Leave leave your sheep and your shepherding there out in the fields and make your way over to Bethlehem, the city of David, to see the Christ child. Draw near to the Lord Jesus. Behind Montgomery's lyrics are also the prophecies of Isaiah, those Christmas prophecies, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9:2 also says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. That's that yonder shines the infant light lyric that Montgomery uses there. Of course, Jesus Himself said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The shepherds not only accept the invitation to come and worship, they try to rally others, don't they? They proclaim, they herald Messiah's birth, bringing others along with them, inviting them to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Third invitation, the sages. What's a sage? Sage is someone who's profoundly wise. So who is Montgomery speaking of? Speaking, of course, of the wise men. Look at the third verse of the carol. Sages, leave your contemplations. Brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen His natal star. That's the star associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. And by the time the wise men arrive on the scene, a couple of years have passed, which I've said this before means those wise men don't belong in your nativity. It's unfortunate. They look good there. They're just not supposed to be there. Not just yet anyways. The description of their visit in Matthew 2 informed Montgomery's lyrics. Matthew 2 says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is He who has been born, King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. The wise men were astrologers when we look back at the history there. They believed that the stars predicted a person's fate. So when the star appeared, it captured their attention. They were keenly interested in these things. And they're invited here in this carol to leave their contemplations in Persia and make your way over to Bethlehem, draw near to Jesus, who is the source of all truth. He's the one you're looking for. And those words of Haggai, we looked at those last time. Haggai 2, verse 7, Jesus, the great desire of the nations. Narrative Matthew 2 goes on, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. And opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The sages accept, they receive that call, that invitation to come and worship. Fourth invitation, the saints. But what are saints? Saints are holy ones. Saints are those who have been set apart by faith in God. The fourth verse reads this way. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in His temple shall appear. I think, we don't know for sure, but it seems like Montgomery has Simeon and Anna in mind, doesn't it? The temple, someone worshiping, saints worshiping at the temple. Luke 2 tells their story. This is an extended portion of scripture here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you're following along, I'm going to squeeze it a little bit here. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people Israel. And there was a prophetess, Anna, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, right? The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna have been waiting. They've been waiting expectantly. They've been longing for Messiah's arrival. And while they waited, what were they doing? They were worshiping. They were engaged in worship of God. Then suddenly in the midst of their praying and their fasting and their serving, their hopes and fears of all the years are met in that baby, that Christ child. That day. Partial fulfillment here. Malachi 3 and verse 1, again, likely on Montgomery's mind. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I say partial fulfillment because partially fulfilled at the first coming of Christ to the temple there with Simeon and Anna. But then later at His second coming will be fully realized. Jesus coming in power and glory to establish a kingdom of peace on the earth. So the saints, they also accept the invitation to come and worship. Leads us to the fifth invitation here to sinners. You're going to start searching and you're never going to find it because it's not in there. It's not in your hymnal this evening. It was added later on as a call of repentance. It's a fantastic verse of the hymn. Appeared in Montgomery's 1825 edition. But it was removed from many hymnals. Why? Because a little bit too dark to be singing about this stuff at Christmas. Problem with taking it out of the hymnal is it's the very reason why Jesus came. This verse that's in the 1825 edition. It goes like this. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Wow, what a verse that is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? God is a God of mercy. He desires to forgive sinners, but God's a God of justice who must punish sinners. So what do we do with that? And we know that it's at the cross where mercy and justice meet, right? Where Jesus bore our sins in His body, right? Justice suffered the wrath of God so that God could extend His mercy to us in salvation through His Son. The only way to break the chains of sin and escape the doom of pains is to repent and believe the good news. That's why that verse was in there. That's why Montgomery was spot on to put it in there. It should really be in our hymnal this evening. Sinners invited to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. The final invitation is to the nations. So Montgomery started by looking back to creation. Now he looks forward again to Christ's second coming. The verse reads this, though an infant, now we view him. He will share his Father's throne, gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. That baby in the manger, as we've been saying over several weeks, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father and coming again in power and in glory to establish His rule of righteousness and justice on earth and then to usher in eternity. Revelation 5, all the nations gathered together, as this verse says, all the nations gathered together before the throne in worship, singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. The nations will hear, are hearing, have heard the call to come and to worship. Carol's finished. I think there's one more group that needs to be invited. You probably know where I'm going with this. It's us, right? There's an invitation to us this evening. Really, it's in the whole song, but it's really in the chorus as well. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I want to go back to those two definitions real quickly, and then I want to summarize what this invitation means for us. We're very close to the end here. John Piper's definition: the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all things, and then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. Webster's definition, the word come, to move toward something, to journey to a vicinity with a specified purpose. Where am I going with all this, right? This Christmas, you are being invited, summoned, called to leave where you are and move to a different vicinity to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To worship Him. We can do that by imitating these groups in Montgomery's Carol. I'm going to summarize them real quickly. Like the angels, may we sing reverently this Christmas. Like the shepherds, may we witness boldly. Like the sages, may we give generously. Like the saints, may we wait expectantly. Like the sinners, may we repent genuinely. Finally, like the nations, may we bow humbly. What a hymn. What a carol. Fantastic. Brilliant, the theme and the concept and the unfolding of what Montgomery was doing there. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. If you would stand, we're going to go ahead and sing that in closing tonight. And I'll have Jim, after you finish the carol, Jim, if you'd send us off with prayer this evening.
All right, 259. Let's accept that invitation to come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. 259.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flock by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplation, brighter visions beam above.
for prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us and sending Christ to be the Savior of the world. Thank you that of that wonderful reminder in this hymn tonight. And may we be proclaimers of that good news as we go from here. And may we all bow and worship Christ, the newborn King. Dismiss us with thy blessings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.